Amen. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, we're working through verses 5 through 38. The passage that we're going to read this morning is verses 12 and 13. We've asked Mr. Cameron Mathis, who's home from school, to come and lead us in this. And so if you would, let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. And after he finishes reading, I'm going to get on my knees. When you read the Word of God, we realize that we need help understanding it, that we need help obeying it. And so I'm going to get on my knees, and I invite you, if you can, to join me on your knees as we collectively, as the Church of God, bow humbly before him and ask him to work through his Word. Now, some of you can't because of space issues and clothes issues. And I understand, some health issues. But if you can, I ask you to join me. Cameron, would you come and lead us?
But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness.
Pray with me. This will be our opportunity to bear witness when persecution comes. Father, we go out into a world carrying the gospel, the hope of the world, but into a dark and dying place. And Father, there we will encounter opposition, we will encounter heartache, we will encounter trouble, tribulation. And so Father, we pray this morning that you'll give us grace, first of all, to understand what we will encounter as you've taught us in your Word, but also to bear us up, to make us strong and bold for the task at hand. Make me strong and bold for the task at hand this morning. Holy Spirit, would you speak? Would you prepare us to hear your Word, to receive it, to allow it to change us, and allow us, empower us, and motivate us to live for the glory of God in the few years that we have left. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. For the last month or so, we've been in this section in the book of Luke where Jesus has come into Jerusalem. He's entered, we call this Passion Week, riding on a donkey, and after he's done that, he's going in the temple, and all week he's teaching. And in this section in the book of Luke, Luke presents it as one day in the life of Jesus, one day of Jesus' teaching. And there are some things that he understands that the people need to know. They need to understand it, and they need to understand it now because time is of the essence. And as he teaches, he crosses over into what we would call eschatology. Eschatology, that's that big $3 seminary word that just means the study of last things, last time, study of the end. And he says, here, there's some things here that you need to know about that you need to be ready for. I read a story this week about this preacher who got up and he was preaching his message, and toward the end he said, if you don't believe these truths, you're in danger of grave eschatological consequences. And after he got done, layman came up to him and said, hey, did you mean that they were going to be in danger of hellfire? He said, yes. He said, why didn't you just say it like that? Well, that's what Jesus is saying. He says, listen, you're in danger of hellfire. You're in danger of judgment that's coming, and it's coming quickly. And the kind of judgment that he presses in on first, the judgment that was coming to Israel, the judgment coming to Jerusalem and the temple and everything they knew in terms of being a people and their religion and how they practiced that. We know from history the fulfillment of that judgment was only 40 years after Jesus said it. Jesus was probably speaking at this time somewhere around 30, 31, 32 A.D., and the judgment that Jesus was talking about was the coming of Rome, the army of Rome, to destroy Jerusalem. The Jews had decided that they would chase after a wrong Messiah, that they wanted him to be, a Messiah who would say, let's conquer Rome, let's stop paying taxes to Rome. Bad idea. Because Caesar's not going to put up with that. And Caesar sends his army in and he conquers northern Israel. And then by AD 70, he has garnered the forces and conquered all of Israel except Jerusalem, and he marches in, knocking down the walls, devastating the place. Devastating. And I'm not going to rehash all that we looked at last week. If you want to see more about that, you can go listen to last week's sermon. But you understand what he's saying to them is that, look, things are going to get really bad really soon. Worse than anything you can possibly imagine. Worse than anything you ever experienced. Worse than anything you ever could experience. And it did. And so now what Jesus does as he works through this passage, or as Luke gives us this passage, is that he says, what you see in the fall of Jerusalem and in the judgment of the people of Israel is a type, is a picture of what's going to happen at the end time when God decides to judge not only rebellious Israel, but rebellious humans, rebellious earth. And when he comes back, it's going to get real bad. Verses 25 and 27. Now he's not talking about the judgment of Jerusalem coming, but he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man and the destruction of the world as we know it. He says, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on earth, the distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the power of heavens will be shaken. And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. He says, you think about the judgment that is coming onto Israel. And he says, look, it's going to be so much worse than that. He's upping the ante. One of the ways he does that, he says, look, when Israel will be judged, you're going to see terrestrial signs. You're going to see famines and pestilence and earthquakes, those kind of things you can see on the earth. But when the Son of Man comes, you're going to see signs not just on the earth, but in the heavens. The heavens will be shaken. You will see signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. And people will know what's coming because it'll be such a holy fear that people will shake and faint in terror. That's what's coming. That's what's coming. And so I just got to stop here and say something that I said last week. If you're lost here today, the only way you can prepare for the end is to trust in Christ Jesus as your Savior and Lord. God loves you. God loves you so much, he sent his Son to live for you perfectly, to die in your place, to be risen again, to do everything needed for you to have life and to have it forever, to be restored with God, to have your sinfulness washed away, for you to be made as righteous and pure as the Son of God himself before a holy God. And that's what he's done. But the only way to do that is for you to stop following after your own desires, stop following after your own gods or yourself or whatever, and trust in Christ as your Savior. Listen, it's going to get real bad real soon. Whether Christ comes first or whether you go see him, it's going to get real bad real soon if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. But now, that's kind of a summary of last week. As Jesus is sharing in Luke chapter 21, he's not talking to just unbelievers. He's also talking to disciples. He's talking to followers. And he says, in the same way that you need to be prepared, he prepares them. Here's what you need to know about the coming judgment in Israel. And here's how you need to be prepared for that. And in the same way, that is a type, that is a picture of how we need to be prepared for the coming of the Lord in his great judgment day, okay? And so what does Jesus tell them that they need to be prepared for until the coming judgment of God on Israel? Persecution. They need to be prepared for persecution. And so he says the same thing to us. What do we need to be prepared for as we wait for the coming of the Son of Man? We need to be prepared for persecution because before he comes, there will be great persecution in God's people, on God's people, today, all right? And essentially what he's saying to us, and what I want you to hear is this, is that we ought to expect persecution as the normal experience of the Christian life, not an exception. Because we tend to think, oh, isn't this terrible? We have our Christian faith, and now the government's starting to do this, and now there's these different values out there in the world, and we're being persecuted. What? That surprises you? Because Jesus says, look, this is coming. Later on this week, talking about the promises of God, I've said this before in the past, let me say it again. We like to hold on to the promises of God. Let me give you one that he gave to his disciples, John 16:33. I've said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. Take heart, I've overcome the world. I've told you these things so that you may have peace, because you're not going to have peace in this world. In this world, if you're living for Jesus, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have persecution. You're going to have heartache. You're going to have pain, all right? You're going to lose jobs. You're going to lose friends. You're going to lose family. You're going to be embarrassed. You're going to have pain here, and your place of peace is going to be in me. And you need to know that, because that's where you need to rest. So as we think about persecution and how we need to prepare to face it, let's first talk about why Christians face persecution. Why Christians face persecution. We face persecution because Christians are living in opposition to the God of this world. We are living in enemy territory, right? The Bible says about the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, talking about unbelievers, the God of this world, that being Satan, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so you understand that we're living in his territory. We're living in Satan's domain, right? And so we're behind enemy lines. We shouldn't expect that things are going to be easy for us here, especially in light of the second reason Christians face persecution, because Christians are on mission to take his territory. That's why we're here. We're behind enemy lines because we've been sent behind enemy lines. We've been sent as soldiers. We have been sent as a force, as representatives of his kingdoms. You see, what's happening in the world is that the God of this world is blinding the eyes of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of God, who is Christ Jesus, okay? They can't see it. Satan's blinding them. So we come in with the light. We come in opening eyes so that they can see. And when they do see, they bow the knee to King Jesus. And every place that a person bows the knee to King Jesus, we reclaim territory for King Jesus. That's how that works. And so the kingdom of God is expanding, and the Satan's territory is in the world is shrinking. And so the devil's pushing against that. He's going to push against that. He's going to fight against that. We've got to be on mission. Look at a couple places here. I love this passage. Well, of course, the Great Commission. We go therefore and make disciples of all nations. But also Matthew 16:18. And I tell you that you are Peter. Jesus is talking. I tell you, you're Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. And what I want to focus on here is the power of the church. Because he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell can't keep the church away. Hell's got gates up because it's scared of us. We should not be afraid of hell. Hell ought to be scared of us. It's a picture of the church empowered behind enemy lines to knock down the gates of hell and reach in to blinded eyes and give light and give life and save them, pull them right out of the very jaws of death to give them life forevermore. That's the mission of the church. And that's where we are. So you better believe Satan is going to do everything he can to fight against what we're doing for kingdom's sake. Okay? That's why we're going to face pushback, persecution in this world. And by the way, if we're not facing some degree of persecution, it might be that he ain't too scared. Because we're not doing much. And so as Jesus presents this, you got to understand, he's saying, don't live life trying to avoid persecution. Persecution's a good thing. Because it shows your own mission. And you're making headway, taking his territory. All right. So what are we going to face out there? Types of persecution as we go into the world that Jesus warns the Israelites about, the disciples, before they face ultimate judgment on Israel. That's the same type of things we will face before the Lord returns. First type, religious persecution. Christians will face religious persecution. Look what Jesus says in verse 12. He says, but before all this, for all this judgment, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. I think it's interesting. We don't talk about this very much. Delivering you up to the synagogues. You mean to the little mini temple over there? Yes. All right, go ahead. But in reality, you understand what he's talking about. Because the religious leaders of that day gathered in synagogue. They ran the synagogue. So what he's saying is that we're going to, first of all, persecute you in front of religious people. We're going to bring you up upon the religious authorities of the day. And you're going to have to answer for why you're a heretic. Because if you believe Jesus is Messiah, that's exactly what you are. You're a heretic. And that's not far off the type of persecution that we face today. We're still brought up as Christians who believe the Bible. Bible-believing, born-again, evangelical Christians. Had to put all those criteria around that because there are people that call themselves Christians that are none of those things. You see this kind of thing even in our world today, especially the timber of the world. We had a discussion about this in Sunday school on the issue of homosexuality. That all of a sudden, if you believe what the Bible says about homosexuality, that it is a sin. Just like 10,000 other things are sins. And that we struggle with sin. But if you believe that I can struggle with my own sinful temptations, but if somebody else struggles with a sinful temptation of homosexuality, then that is their identity. And they have a right to do that. And if you say that's sin, then you're wrong and you're a bigot. And you're homophobic. And you're all these different things. You don't love them. You're a hater. Now, wait a minute. How did I go from hating somebody? How did I go from hating sin, what God says sin, to hating a person struggling with sin? Because I don't see that connection. I mean, if it was about me hating a sinner, I should hate myself a whole lot more. Because right? we can call what God calls sin and still love a person that's struggling with it. Hey, look, Misty still loves me. And she sees my sin closer than anybody else does, save God himself. And she still loves me. But the world says, no, you can't, because you're a bigot. And we're going to persecute you. And we're going to talk about some different ways in just a moment. I'll tell you another way. This is pretty global right here. But it goes to the exclusivity of Christ. That if you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way for a sinner to be made right with God, that through faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to enter into heaven, to enter into the joy of God, to enter forever with eternal life made right before God and live with him for all of eternity. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to do that, then you're called an idiot and unenlightened and unintelligent and uneducated and a bigot and all these kind of different things because you don't believe people from other religions can go to heaven. Hey, listen to me. People worshiping in other religions are worshiping the wrong gods. They're worshiping the wrong gods. How are you going to get into Yahweh's heaven worshiping Baal? You're not. You're just, come on. And by the way, things like this, it just, oh my gosh, it just, goodness, sorry, Lord. It just drives me insane. The kind of things like, well, you don't believe a Hindu can go to heaven? You realize heaven is a very Christian idea, right? You don't believe Hindus can go to heaven? Hindus don't even believe in heaven. They're not even trying to get there. So why in the world are you asking me like, well, they can't go to heaven? They're trying to like get in the next state and come back as a better something else. And one day be one with the universe. They're not trying to go to heaven. So no, they can't get in to heaven. So they don't even recognize Yahweh as God. They don't even recognize the Messiah as Jesus Christ. They don't even believe there is a heaven. Why do I think they're going to accidentally end up there? All right, sorry, Lord, I got a little bit angry there. But that is, you see how ridiculous these kind of arguments in the world are? But as soon as you say stuff like that, you're like, well, you're a bigot. Well, you're this and you're all that and you're not right and you're closed-minded and you hate them. No, I don't hate them. I love them. That's why we tell them about Jesus. That's why we tell them about Christ. That's why we do things like walk through Bethlehem. That's why we go on mission trips. That's why we get in gospel conversations with the people that we work with, the people that we live with, the people that's why we do that, because we love them. I'm not being unloving when I say Jesus is the only way to heaven. If he is, and I tell you about Jesus, that's the most loving thing I can ever do. And by the way, I don't have to make this argument, like whether Jesus is the, like, who are you to say that I am nobody? I'm not saying it because I said it. I'm saying it because Jesus himself said it. Jesus said he was the only way to heaven. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, I got a problem with you. No, you don't. You got a problem with Jesus. And Peter said it. Peter's standing before the Sanhedrin in Acts, and he's just, God's used him to heal a man, and it's an amazing thing. And I'm going to give you this reading assignment for homework. But, so he's standing before the Sanhedrin, and he says this, and there is salvation in no one else. No one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. None. So I'm a what? Because I believe that Jesus is the only way? Now, here's the deal. I just believe Jesus and Peter over you. That's it. All right? That's what I believe because Jesus said it. And I believe Jesus. All right? Peter believed it because he believed Jesus. All right. I probably should move on. Religious persecution is going to come. And religious persecution is going to lead to legal persecution. It already is. He says in verse 12, again, go back over this, but before all this, all the judgment, they'll lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Look, Rome thought, if Rome thought that your devotion to Jesus was going to interfere with your devotion to Caesar, you're going to prison. Or you might die. That's just how it was going to work. And look, we live in a world now where religious persecution is very quickly starting to lead, even in America, to legal persecution. Isn't it? I mean, it's already all over. I mean, we're in a little bubble here. We're still a little Christian, in a lot of ways, still a Christian bubble here. But you go to Afghanistan. You go to China. You go to these kind of places where Christians are severely persecuted and ask what their life is like. They don't get to gather up on Sunday morning like this with 400 of their best friends. All right? That doesn't happen. At best, they go underground and they study the Bible in secret. And if they get caught, they go. A lot of times I go to heaven, right? Before a long tenure of persecution. And so we shouldn't complain too much here, but you realize it's coming. Just look at, I mean, you go back to the homosexual things, the hottest topic here. The baker who doesn't want to join in with a wedding ceremony of a homosexual couple. Doesn't mean he hates them. He just doesn't believe that that's in line with his religious convictions. It fines so much that they have to go bankrupt or put in prison. I mean, it's happening here. It's happening worse in Europe and in Canada. It's happening. So expect it to get worse, not better. Legal persecution. All right? Third type of persecution is relational persecution. Verse 16, you will be delivered up even by parents. Can you imagine? Your mom and daddy will sell you out for following Jesus. Brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. And this has got to be what hurts most, when you're betrayed by the people that you think love you the most. But they will sell you out, he says. They will sell you out because you're standing on the wrong side of the tracks. And when the dividing line came down, you chose the wrong side. And so like brothers fighting against brothers in the Civil War, they will give you over. They will give you over. And so you understand that the gospel asks us to draw new kinship lines. The gospel redefines what family actually is. It gives you new, it changes your DNA to who you're connected to most closely. You say, well, Brad, I don't know about that. You know, even Jesus said that was true of him. Mary and the family hearing about Jesus teaching all of this radical, ridiculous stuff, and it was an embarrassment of the family. And so they show up to go get Jesus while he's teaching. Here's the account in Luke chapter 8, verse 19. It says, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Oh, mama's here? Oh, hold on. Y'all get out of the way. Mama, Mary's here. I'm going to see my brother. Hey, let me go look. You know what Jesus says? This is what Jesus says. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. I wonder how Mary felt about that. Now, he loved his mama, but you understand what he was saying. That the gospel is going to divide and unite around faith. It's going to recreate, redefine what family really is. Listen, family is not those people in your family tree. Real family are those who are united to Christ along with you. That's family. All right. And then final, persecution four here. Lethal persecution. Lethal. He says at the end of this, and some of you they will put to death. Faith in Christ could very well cost you your lives. The 20th century was the bloodiest century in Christian history. Martyrs that have given their lives for Christ. The type of persecutions that you can and you should expect outside these doors. Now let's look at motivation for enduring persecution quickly. I mean, because you would ask, well, why should I be a follower of Jesus if I'm going to get persecuted mercilessly out in the world? Well, here's why, Jesus says, because persecutions are opportunities to witness for the greatness of Christ. Persecutions, Jesus says, they're your opportunities to point to the greatness of the value of knowing Christ Jesus. Verse 13 through 15 here, it says, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. And this is what you should do in the middle of persecution when you don't know what to do and you don't know how to act and you don't know what to say. Don't sweat it. Settle it therefore in your mind, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You see what he's saying? He says, look, man, when you get up there, when you get persecuted, you stand boldly. You stand mightily because God has put you here. And this is your opportunity to speak for Christ and show that Christ is the great treasure of your soul. And at that moment, if there's one moment you are, and you're promised to be with the Lord forever, but Lord to be with you forever. But if you know that there's one moment that God is most profoundly with you, it's when you stand in persecution for his sake. He says, you don't even have to do homework for that moment. Don't sweat it. Don't study it. Don't think about it. Don't be concerned about it, because you won't be there alone. And when you speak, it won't be you, it'll be me. I'll speak. And when I speak through you, people will stand amazed, not being able to utter a word in contradiction. That's why. Because these are opportunities to be used by God in missional and kingdom and mighty world-shaping ways. Secondly, and this I think is keenly important, it's because eternal life comes as a result of enduring faith. Eternal life comes as a result of enduring faith. Look at verse 17. I love this passage right here. You will be hated by all for my name. You love that? Not necessarily. But the next part I do. But not a hair of your head will perish. Guy, could you work a little mightier right now? By your endurance, you will gain your lives. So this is how this works. Wait a minute, God. Jesus, you said that if I go out there that I could die. Yep, you sure could. You could die. That's true. And not a hair on your head will perish in the process. Wait a minute. But I might die. Yep, but you will not perish. Because listen to me. Dying is not the same thing as perishing. In dying, you lose your breath. In perishing, you lose your soul. Because you refuse, or because you're trying to live, you're trying to gain eternal life, live forever outside of Christ. And trying to live outside of Christ is a pathway to eternal destruction. And so you just realize this. Why am I willing to live the next 30, 40, 50, 60, 80 years of my life in persecution? Because I realize that at the end of 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, it's not over. That I have a whole eternity to live. And so I need to live not protecting my comfort over the next 50, 60, 70 years, but I need to live today preparing for eternity. And see, and that's what he's getting at. He says, yeah, you died. Listen, newsflash. Everybody listen to this because this is going to be profound. I'm about to tell you right now. Right now, everybody listen. It's profound. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. Everybody. The wicked die. They live sinful lives their whole life. They die. Christians, you live very faithful, get persecuted, you might get killed. Everybody dies. You got maybe 100 years. Maybe. That's like crazy. Maybe. That's nothing. You're going to die. Don't be afraid of death. It is a certainty. Don't be afraid of, well, it might happen. It's going to happen. It's going to. You are going to die. All right? You're going to. The question is, are you going to live after you die? That is the question. And so that is the issue. Jesus says, yeah, you're going to. Profound. Oh, you might die. All right. That's going to happen no matter what. Unless Jesus comes back first. I mean, I'm going to die. That's not the issue. The question is, am I going to die living? You see? Am I going to die living for Jesus? Am I going to die living by faith? Am I going to die in the situation that God wants me to die in so that God is most glorified? And it may be when I'm 43 today. And it may be when I'm 53 and 73 or 103. I don't know. But I am determined that I'm going to live in such a way that I die when God gets ready for his glory. Because that way, I will never perish. Any other way is a pathway to perishing. Dying is not perishing. Dying's losing your breath. Perishing's losing your soul. Matthew 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, because that's all anybody can do to you is kill your body. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Person that is most greatly used by God is the person who fears offending God more than he fears offending anyone else. And you got to own that. Because Jesus says, look, persecution's coming. It's coming. Don't be surprised. Don't be like, what is this? No, it's coming. That's what God That's how God said it was going to happen. But it's not coming forever. You're going to live, you're going to die, and you're going to live with the glory of the King forever. So right now, we are living lives with the intent of being persecuted as we're being missional for the glory of Jesus Christ. So, I'm not telling you to pursue persecution. I'm telling you to pursue the mission and expect persecution. And when you expect persecution, expect the presence of the Almighty. That's how we change the world. No one changes the world sitting in a pew. You change the world as we get into the world with the gospel. So let me ask you a question, and we'll close with this. By the way, you want to see this played out, as Jesus said it was played out, I want you to go read Acts 3 and 4. This is a very clear example of everything Jesus is saying, exactly happening exactly like he said it would happen. Now, here's the question. What opportunities have you missed because you were afraid of persecution? Think about conversations this week. Think about this month, this year, school, work. What opportunities have you missed to make a difference for King Jesus, to make a difference in somebody's life, to make a difference for the glory of God in their lives? Because you were afraid, well, if I tell them, like, because sometimes you get in environments where you go, well, I don't want them to know I'm a Christian, because if they know I'm a Christian, I'm going to feel very uncomfortable. Or we pull this one, well, they know I'm a Christian, I'm going to make them feel very uncomfortable. They ought to feel uncomfortable. People get comfortable and go to hell. They ought to feel uncomfortable. It's fine. Stand on your faith. If you feel uncomfortable, get over it. If they feel uncomfortable, good. Good. You love them, don't be an idiot, but good. Who have you not shared the gospel with that you had an opportunity to? Because you were scared of what might happen. Who has God been putting on your heart that you needed to talk to that you haven't? Because you're afraid of being rejected. Better to be rejected by Aunt Sally than rejected by the great I Am. So we have work to do. And the fear of persecution should not stop us from it. Because just like death is a reality, persecution is a reality. But eternity is a reality as well. So let's bow our heads. And let's spend some time just in prayer, asking God to give us the type of boldness that the early Christians asked for. Father, Mr. Millis, come and lead us. Father, Lord, hard truth, whew, but real and impactful and eye-opening. And in getting at the real issues of life, Lord, I ask you to forgive us for seeking to live the way it is most comfortable, seeking to live the way that is easiest, simply seeking to live so that we experience the least pain on earth and doing whatever it takes to get that. Instead of living for the glory of King Jesus and bringing light into the darkness and knocking down the very gates of hell so that we might save those headed for death. Lord, I pray that we would pull them out with boldness to storm the enemy's gates. And Father, just like the first church, as they gathered together in the midst of that experience in Acts chapter 3 and 4, and they prayed, Sovereign Lord. They didn't say, Sovereign Lord, if you could just eliminate all this persecution, it would be great. They didn't. They prayed, Sovereign Lord, as the persecution comes, give us power and boldness to stand firmly and speak the truth of Jesus. Lord, please. Who do you need to invite to church next Sunday? It may just be simply that. Who do you need to invite to church? That's something that all of us should be doing, inviting people to church. All right? But that's not the only thing we should be doing. Who do you need to invite out to eat for lunch maybe this week and ask them about kind of where they are in their personal life and spiritually, and ask them how you can pray for them? Who do you need to be praying for more diligently? Who do you need to be praying for so that right now doors aren't open? But who do you need to be praying for so that doors will open for them? So that you can get in this gospel conversation. Who? Think. Don't just say, hurry up, we're hungry. Think. The mission is more important than your lunch. And pray. Lord, give us boldness. All the excuses that are going through our heads right now why we can't do that, knock them down. Destroy them. Make your people people who are willing to stand on truth, come what may. Give us grace. We're about to sing a hymn of invitation. Maybe you've heard today that you need to respond to the gospel. Brother Mike's going to be down here. Brother Dustin's going to be down here. You want to come and say, I need to talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They're going to take you back into the prayer room back there, and they're going to counsel you. Maybe right now, for believers, what you need to do is not sing. There's sometimes we need to hush our mouth and pray. You know, we did this last week. I think we should do this week too. Let's get on our knees as believers right now. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, just get on your knees. Let's just get on your knees. If you can, physically you can, all those kind of things, okay. But if you can, and let's pray. Now, if you need to do business with God, real business with God, then you come down here and say, I need to do business with God. And you have the resources right now to help you do that. And we're going to lead you. We're going to help you do that. But you don't need to sit there silent. You don't need to sit there still. Things are about to get real bad real soon for believers and unbelievers. God, give us grace. As our instrumentalist plays. Father, I pray for family members that we've not had the boldness to talk to because you got to live with those folks. We don't want to offend them. I get that. It's been an issue for me a long time. Lord, forgive us. Give us boldness. Father, for co-workers that we've been needing to talk to, maybe not at work. We realize there's ethical issues there, but we need to invite them to lunch or our home for the evening and just get to know them and build meaningful, intentional relationships with them so that we can share the gospel. Father, for the neighbor that we don't know, send us over to meet them. Provide opportunities that can happen. Father, for the work that has to be done that's greater than what we can do. You said the field is white with harvest. We just got to go. We need workers. So Lord, send us out as workers. Show us opportunities that we've either ignored or just not seen. And let persecution be the very last thing we care about. But the glory of God be the first thing. As we seek to reach the lost and make disciples and expand the kingdom of God and crush the world with kingdom power. So give us grace, Father, I pray now. If you need to come, this is your opportunity. You can come. I want you to come. I ask you to come. Fathers and mothers, pray for the children right now. We pray that they would be saved early in life and they would be bold believers. Use us this day, I pray, Jesus. All these things we ask in your name. Amen.